Welcome to the Grow Well podcast. This is episode number 34, and my name is Dusty Heggie. I am your host, and I am beyond thrilled that you're here. On Grow Well, we talk about plant growth, and we talk about human growth, and we talk about how the two intersect. So I know 100% certain that that is by God's design, and I love to be able to unpack that and by giving you very actionable houseplant care tips and by bringing on some incredible guests and sharing peeks into my own personal growth story to inspire you to grow well. Today, I have Brittany Higgs and Anjali Smith from Her Campaign on to talk about some pretty heavy stuff. We talk about sexual exploitation, healing from trauma, and finding hope in the midst of some horrific and sickening circumstances. And I want to give a quick disclaimer in saying that this is a heavy episode. So if you don't feel like you are in a space where you're ready to listen to this kind of content, there is no shame in that. Let yourself just turn this episode off and come back to it at a later time, or just pass it by, because it is hard content and I want you to be able to enter into it prayerfully and have the space to think through it and to pray through it and to apply the lessons that you've learned. And on that note, I want to share a quick personal story of a way that I am growing well. So I really love podcasting. I really love speaking. I really love talking about plants and personal growth. And I love that I get to create a space where those two get to intersect. So I feel really honored to be here. And because I love this podcast so much, I want to do all that I can to learn more, to create a better show, to create a better experience for you, the listener, because I'm not really just doing this for myself. Like, I'm doing this for you to inspire you and to encourage you and to bring fun and greenery into your days and to glorify our maker. And in doing that, I'm learning a lot about podcasting. And as I've learned so much, a friend of mine complimented me, Lila Higgins. She's the bestest in all the land. Lila said to me that, like, I was doing a really good job. I do a good job at learning and then implementing what I learned. And I said in response, I feel really paralyzed by all of the information that I know. There's no way I can implement all the things that I want to implement to improve this podcast. All of me is just feeling discouraged and frustrated. I feel like the content I'm creating is not good enough. Like, I just feel so weighed down by the spaces that I know are not even perfect, but just up to the standards that I would like them to be at. And all of me wants to, like, go back and past episodes and edit audio and edit intros and outros and take out all the ums and, I don't know, just edit everything. I just want to fix it all. And that leads me to think, like, well, wait, is this show even valuable? Am I doing anything good at all? And I've just let myself believe this lie after lie after lie. And she brought me back to earth and said, Dusty, that's what growth is. If we try to publish perfect content right out of the gate or at all ever, it's never going to happen because there is no such thing as the perfect content. And so while I hope to improve and I will eventually slowly go back and implement what I've learned to past episodes and implement what I've learned to future episodes, there is beauty in just learning the thing and then giving yourself grace to implement it slowly. And that's a really hard process for me, but I'm seeing how incredible it is to learn and then to implement at a pace that is right for you, that is right for your life and your circumstances. And as I'm really deep into course production and finalizing Get Planty houseplant course for you guys, I can't focus on the content quite as much. And then I listened to this recording I did with Brittany and Anjali several weeks ago, and I thought, how silly was I to think that this podcast is nothing? This episode is packed with God's truth, and audio quality, great or not, you need to listen to this incredible content, and there is a reason why you are 4 minutes and 20 seconds into this episode, because God is going to do something incredible through this, even if that is just to leave you inspired, even if that is just to make you aware of something or to bring you hope or to inform you about a trauma that and a hardship that's happening to people around the world to bring together God's church. And so this episode won't be perfect and my future episodes won't be perfect. And I say all this to say thank you. Thank you for sticking with me through almost a year's worth of podcast episodes. This is only episode number 34, and I've taken a lot of weeks off not publishing content as regularly as I'd like. Another thing that all of me wants to go back in time and change, but another thing I need to get over myself about and just do what I can to improve as I go on, just saturated in God's grace. So all that to say, thank you. And I cannot wait for you to hear everything you're about to hear. If this episode really resonates with you, please, please, please make sure you look into all of the resources that Brittany and Anjali give to get involved with her campaign and their mission. She is going to explain, Brittany, the founder of her campaign, is about to explain her mission to you in just a hot second, and you're going to want to get involved. So head to hercampaign.org to start learning about what they do right now, and I'm going to let them take the floor.
So I'm Brittany Higgs, and I am founder and president of the HER campaign.
And my name is Anjali Smith, and I'm the development director of the HER campaign.
Cool. I'm really excited you guys are here.
I can't believe you're so excited.
Very
too.
Excited.
What is HER campaign?
Yeah, so we are a nonprofit organization, and we're based out in Billings, Montana. And this is an organization that serves women, and specifically women that have come out of trafficking and sexual exploitation. We have one safe home right now called the HER Refuge, and it's in Billings, and we bring women in that are coming straight out of sex trafficking.
Okay. That's hard.
Yeah.
What, like, tangibly do you guys do? Like, what does that even look like?
Yeah. Well, okay. So maybe giving you a backstory would help you kind of understand how this all came about, because it is a crazy God story, and it's just pretty nuts. So 6 years ago, I had a friend who had gone over to India and Nepal, and they had worked with an organization that helps women that are working in the brothels in the red light district. Mm-hmm. And when she came back, we just sat down for coffee, and she just started to tell me what human trafficking was. And before that point, I had known, obviously, that horrible things happen in our world, but I didn't know specifically what human trafficking was and what it looked like, and that it still was happening today. And as she began to unfold this story after story after story of these women and children that are just being exploited and don't even get to see the light of day for years at times because they are being sex trafficked to tourists and people in the red light district, my heart broke in a way that it just never had before. And at that moment, I just felt this call that, okay, you're supposed to be doing something with this. At the time, my husband and I, he's the co-founder of the HER campaign, and my husband and I, we were filmmakers, and so we would do documentaries and weddings and things like that. And so at the time, we spent a year just praying and just being like, okay, Lord, how could we possibly do anything to fight this, right? And we just were like, okay, let's start with where we're at. And we just decided to bring more awareness to the issue of trafficking. And as we started to do research and really dive into that, we realized, oh my word, this isn't a their problem. This isn't our problem. It's right here in the US. It's right here in our state. It's right here in our city. And it's just something we can't turn a blind eye to anymore. And so we started just down the journey of creating documentaries and projects and bringing stories to light to just show oh my word, this is actually happening here. And then a little ways into that process, lots of stuff happened, crazy things. We took a couple of trips to Iraq and just sat with women who had been sex trafficked through ISIS and just different things. And 3 years ago, though, we were walking out in the hills in eastern Montana, and we were just walking. It wasn't a particularly great day. My boys were being stinker pots. I have three kiddos, but at the time we just had our two boys. And so we were like, run the children, just get them out. And my husband and I were just like, we need a break. So we're like just all walking out in the hills. And there's been two times in my life where I've just heard God speak so tangibly, and just a vision that just comes along with that. And this was the second time. And I just stopped in my tracks, and I'm like, holy crap, Sammy, God's talking right now. And he's like, well, what's he saying? And I'm like, we need to start a safe house. And we had absolutely no idea what that looked like, what a safe house even was, what that entailed, how we'd even get that off and running. We're only a young family. We seriously were in our 20s at the time, and we had two little boys, and we're like, how in the world could we possibly do this, but that's, you know, that's how God works. He takes the people most unlikely to do a job and equips them to do it. And so that started a crazy journey. Man, we could talk for hours and days about what all that journey entailed. But it just resulted in us quitting our jobs and selling our house, selling everything we owned, and just waiting for the safe house that God was going to provide for these women coming out of sexual exploitation. And through the journey, God literally just placed the right people in our path. I can't even begin to tell you, it's miraculous. Just the people we got connected with and the mentors that just have gone before us and have had safe houses and have worked with these women for years and have just trained us and equipped us and given us the knowledge and the training and the trauma-informed resources to really get this up off the ground and running. And the way that we got our house to you is absolutely miraculous. It's a crazy long story, and that's for another day. But but we opened our first safe house, and we say first because the vision is much bigger than just here. But we opened our first safe house December 1st, 2017. And so we've been running it for about 2 years, and our program is, my family lives in the home with these girls. So it's a home where we can have up to 4 girls at a time, and we just bring one girl in at a time and wait until she's ready to incorporate another girl. But we just walk one-on-one the healing journey and process, and we give them a handhold really during the process of getting plugged into trauma-informed resources and mentors and people that can really just help them heal and restore after something as traumatizing as sexual abuse, domestic violence, and specifically sex trafficking. And so, we've been doing that for 2 years, and these women, we have stories across the board. We don't like to say just sex trafficking, because what we realize as we start to serve these incredible women is that sex trafficking is just a small part of their story. Usually these women were either born into extremely hard situations or broken families or families of addicts, and were abused at a very young age, which created vulnerabilities, which created an open door for traffickers to come in. And the sad, reality is that a lot of times some of these girls even say that being trafficked was much better than what was happening to them when they were at home. And so, we really just kind of like to stay away from, we say trafficking because that is part of it. And that's, in society today, that's a big term. And so there's definitely an awareness that's happening that's important, but we really just help women heal, grow, and find purpose. And we just walk with them throughout that journey. So,
yeah, I have a few follow-up questions. First question is, first of all, I would just feel so overwhelmed. Like if God told me to do that, I'd be like, oh, I have come from a very healthy background. I don't know anything into that world. Like I can't help but wonder, like, did you just feel so, how would you even respond to that?
So, man, that's a really good question. So 5 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, both my husband and I, we were raised in more, traditional Baptist backgrounds, and it was mm-hmm. wonderful. It gave us a great foundation. But 5 or 6 years ago, as we started this journey, God just started showing up in ways that we didn't know had existed anymore. Like gifts, gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit just showing up, and these crazy miraculous things were happening in our own life and around the people around us. And we just were like, holy crap, like, God, you are so much bigger than we ever gave you credit for.
Yeah.
And as that started to happen, man, one word from God, one vision from Him changes the trajectory. In that moment, when you get such a vivid thing, and there's no other way to explain it except for God just speaking, there's just something inside of you that shifts. And there's no way to possibly explain it by human standards. It just really is like one word from God changes everything. And that's just how I feel about that moment. And I mean, it's not easy. Like from there, you know, we can't say like, yeah, the vision happened. And the way that I made it sound, it was like everything came together and it was just so perfect and easy. And okay, it did all come together, but there were so many trials. There was this crazy in-depth healing journey that my husband and I had to go through. Like it was God saying like, okay, now that I've called you to this, we need to prepare your hearts. And there are things in your heart, the blind spots and things that you've gone through and things you haven't dealt with yet that are just going to hemorrhage all over the girls that you're trying to serve if you don't work on those yourself.
Yeah.
And I personally have not gone through sex trafficking or anything to that degree, but I do have sexual abuse in my past. Mm-hmm. And so there was a lot of that too, that God was like, okay, here's these old wounds. We really need to work on these. You need to heal first. I care first about your heart before you try to care about somebody else's. And so, man, it just, yeah, that's a long way to answer. Like,
well, that was my second question. Was,
okay.
Yeah, you went right down the path I was going down.
Okay, good.
Because I mean, every human experiences trauma because that's what sin is. But there's varying degrees of that and ways that we process that and ways that we heal from that. And like, you have to be at a healthy place to move forward. Like that's just the truth of the matter. So
absolutely.
What did God do and what did you guys do to be intentional about growing well in that and about like pursuing healing to prepare yourself for what God was calling you to do?
Yeah. You know, so much of it once again was God that it wasn't even just a still small voice. Like sometimes there were just moments where he would just so blatantly show us something. And in that moment, you can either look at right in the eye and be like, oh my word, accept that you're dealing with that or accept that you have that struggle and be like, okay, Lord, I know this is killing me and I just repent of that. I turn back to your truth. I receive your forgiveness and I just want to walk in the healing of this. And I can't tell you how there is hundreds of moments like that as God started to reveal things in our life and bring things up. And, you know, things that I had gone through. Our brains are incredible, like incredible mechanisms, right? And they store all of our memories and information and abuse and everything. And there's so much that, like, as a protection mechanism, our brains will hide a lot of our memories just because they're too painful if we were constantly reliving them. And as part of the healing process, though, those things that are under the surface, those things we've forgotten about, those things that have been blocked out, they need to come back out. They need to be spoken into the light. Like the Bible talks about that, you know, speak things out. And the word of our testimony is so powerful. That's where strongholds are broken. And so I remember one night in specific when we were right on the brink of selling our house and kind of stepping into all of this. And it just was a crazy night. And God started to reveal memories that I had blacked out. And it was, I sat up with my husband until like 4 o'clock in the morning and there would be another memory, like painful memory that would come up and I would feel the pain for a moment. And then I'd be like, Lord, take it. And he would take it. And I would just be crying hysterically. And then I'd feel release. And then another memory would come up and I would just be like, oh man. And my husband was there, you know, to walk through that with me. And he definitely had his own healing journey too. But I think when God is calling you into that season of intense growth, I mean, he's always calling us into it, but you can either decide to stuff it and not go there. And, or you can choose to look at it and be like, I want to heal. I want freedom. And even though this is scary and even though fear is like so prevalent right now, I know on the other side of this, there's breakthrough. And so I just need to step into this hard thing. And there's so many aspects and every single healing journey is so unique and so different. We see that for every single girl that has walked through these doors and the women that we talk to and even ourselves and like our friends and our, you know, family and everything. We all have trauma in our lives. Mm-hmm. And we all have things that we've dealt with. There's all things that we've like pushed down. And I actually saw a quote today that said, you're as sick as the secrets you keep. And I think even sometimes we don't know what those secrets are, but it's so important to, like, you know, step into those hard things and not let shame and fear be debilitating. I would just like encourage anybody that like right now, I have no doubt that as like we're even speaking this story, like God is going to start bringing stuff to the surface and you're going to start to feel things and it's going to feel icky at first, but just walk into that and be like, God, reveal anything in me that is not of you, anything that is harming me. And then when he does it, don't run away from it. Just be like, okay, Lord, like I think repentance has been a very scary thing. And I think the church has used as, you know, repent, you know, and it's like, no. Actually, repentance is this beautiful thing where it's like, oh Lord, I repent of the lie that I believed. It may not even have to deal with sin, but it's like, I repent of the lie that I've come into agreement with. I turn back to your truth and I place that truth back in where that lie is. And that's where strength comes from. That's where God fills those places in our souls that have been, you know, polluted and everything. So
That's a lot.
It's a lot.
Yeah.
It's
good. I'm really grateful that you guys are coming on and sharing about this because I think that there's a sad thing happening when it feels trendy to talk about and mm-hmm. the real heart of the issues aren't being spoken. And it's neat. It's really incredible to see you guys approach it from a very biblical perspective mm-hmm. because that's where like the real healing is going to come. That's where real truth comes
Absolutely.
From.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure.
Yeah. What is something that you guys are, as you are walking through this healing journey with these women who come into your safe house, what is that sort of process, I guess, that you take them on? I know it will be vastly different based on what they experience and just where God leads you, but I'm imagining there's kind of some approaches you have as you deal with that.
No, absolutely. So like you said, it is very individualized. And so every girl that comes in, the first month is all about rest. And we let her rest because usually regardless of she's been out of the life for a little while and just desperately needs help, she probably hasn't had a chance to actually rest and recover. Yeah. And the body just needs that. Right. And so, but then especially the women that are just coming out of this, like just helping them form healthy patterns and routines and structure and you know, resting in the midst of that is so important. So for the first month, that's our focus, is just rest and recovery.
Yeah. So are those routines just like simple, like breakfast, lunch, dinner?
Yes.
Take a shower every day.
Yes. And try to have 8 hours of sleep at night, you know? And that's incredibly difficult. Like you would be blown away by like even how difficult that is because it's just, I mean, typically girls are waking up or, you know, or working at night, or if you have a lot of trauma, unmet trauma in your life, then you can't sleep because of the anxiety and depression and other symptoms of trauma. And so it's really tough. So that's our gig for the first month. That also gives us time to just discern, like, okay, here's the struggles, here's the things we need to, you know, and we have such a beautiful community surrounding this place, and then lots of trauma-informed resources and different tools and even therapists and stuff. And so we kind of like, after we figure out, okay, this is what a girl is dealing with, we reach out to the resources that we think are going to be super beneficial for her individually. Awesome. Yeah. And then we work with them. Everything we do is strength-based. So it's always putting the power back in the girl's corner because it's been taken away. Her identity and her strength has been taken away. So everything we do, they're a part of the process. They're a part of making their plan. They're a part of setting their goals. And then we just assist them in that of like, okay, we know this person to help that goal come to fruition. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you want to do this. So here's a person or here's a resource to help with that. So we just really like work with them to set their goals and then walk through their goals with them. And we have, it's really vast and crazy. And sometimes a girl comes in and we don't have a resource for what she needs yet, but our community is wonderful. Mm-hmm. And we have so many friends in the community that we're like, oh, this is a need. So we just reach out and we're like, hey, we have a girl and she needs this, and get her plugged in. So.
And a lot of that too, speaking on what Britt was saying, is that making sure that these women stepping in the house know that they have a choice. It's a choice to step into healing. Everything that we do, we want to make sure that they feel like they have a choice in it, because for most of them, they've never felt like they've had a choice in their situation.
Yeah.
So that's part of that strength-based too.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. How do they come to you guys?
Lots of different ways. It's crazy. Yeah. So a lot of times it can only be explained by God. We literally Like the very first lady we had live in the house with us, I was at the church and volunteering for something, and in walks this lady, and nobody knew how to help her. And they knew that we had just started the HER campaign, and they were just like, "Hey, Brett, there's this lady. We don't know what to do with her. Can you go talk to her?" And so that was the first lady that moved into our house. So that literally was in her story of how she got to the church, and she had tried to commit suicide 2 days before, had taken a whole bottle of pills and miraculously survived. Like she shouldn't be here today. And then her last ditch effort, she remembered her mom telling her when she was a little kid that churches were safe places. Mm-hmm. And so just that memory came up as like the last thing, you know, that she was going to try. And she drove. But what's crazy is she passed up every single church on that street and went to the very last one where I was at.
Yeah.
And that's the church she decided to walk into. So craziness. So God totally brought her like to this, and
God,
she's our
to live.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I mean, even for us, we love her so much, and she's our beacon of hope in a lot of ways because she's doing awesome. She's graduated the program, lives independently, and has had a job, and she's a caretaker now, a job she never thought she could do. And so it's just a beautiful story. We just love it so much. But, no, there's other organizations that we partner with that help do things more on the front line. We work with local law enforcement agencies, you know, when they have a girl that is in a sting operation or whatever, and they need placement, then they'll call us and see if we have room. There's other organizations, other safe houses throughout the U.S. that if they need to get their girls out of their state, Montana is a really great place to go because there's not a lot here. Wide open spaces. And so we get a lot of calls from other states saying like, "Hey, it's not safe for this girl to stay here. Can you take her?" There's this network that we've just created. And like, once again, like God has just miraculously brought people to our doorstep. We had one girl that, found us on the national human trafficking hotline. We didn't even know we were on that, but she was currently being trafficked in North Carolina. And she called us and said, "Hey, you were listed as a safe house on the National Human Trafficking Hotline." And so she came that way. And then our mentors, we have some mentors that had a safe house here in Montana and since have retired, but they have a vast network too. And so we get a lot of calls from them. So there really is like an underground network of people that are rising up to really combat this thing and just serve and love these women well. And so it's cool because it's just pretty cool to hear all the people that have reached out, and sometimes we're just completely surprised about how people hear about us or where girls are coming from. Mm-hmm. But yeah.
I have one last question for you before we dive deeper into like what human trafficking is.
Yeah, cool. Awesome.
But that question is like, your kids are around this all day long. Like you have mm-hmm. little kids, right? Like,
yeah.
How do you even approach that? That would be my very first thought, my very first concern.
Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. And man, I can tell you that like, that was a huge issue when we first felt called to this. And even like with our family and just them being like, you guys have kids. What about your kids? And
right. Yeah.
So yeah. And one thing, I heard, Sean Foyt say one time, and he was like, "Your kids aren't the journey. They get to be on the journey with you." And, our boys and our little Emmy now too, our kids are built for this just as much as we are. They are a part of this ministry just as much as we are. It's amazing how the girls that we've had here, a lot of times actually, so women, regardless of what age they are at, we know because of a lot of just research and stuff about the brain and, information we have nowadays about the brain is that the age that you were sexually abused at, there's actually parts of the brain that stop developing at that age.
Yeah.
And so you could be 50 years old and still operate as a 6-year-old in some capacities. Mm-hmm. So it's actually super healing for these girls to sit on the floor with the boys and play, you know, or like do Legos. And and we said, we of course have like security, like you know, security and boundaries is a huge deal. And in the home, yeah, in the home, we have a separated space. So we live downstairs, and that's just off limits because my boys do need their separate space. Mm-hmm. And we need that too. But there's really no fear in this, because it's like when we were called to this, it wasn't Sammy and I being called into this and our kids are being drug along with it. No, it was a family calling. Yeah. And my boys get to see how to love people well. And I want them to live in a house of acts. I want them to experience, like, yes, there is evil in the world, and you know, there is strongholds and there are things that people deal with, but then they get to witness the miracles and the crazy cool things that happen. And I want my kids to have a testimony. Like, I don't, like, I want them to have a testimony of, like, seeing what God does, his miracles, his signs and wonders. I don't want them to just read about it in third world countries. Like, I want them to experience it here. And they do. And there's just something crazy. Like, I also believe our kids are our greatest resource. And I think that they have a direct connection to the Lord. Like, we don't even understand, because they're not polluted by everything, you know, yet. And so when you invite that atmosphere, when you say, Lord, kingdom come, you know, like it is here on earth, like it is in heaven, I just believe that that brings something into the atmosphere, and it just it shifts the culture in the house. And my boys, man, they have gifts of the Spirit that just kind of rock me. And our little Emmy too, she's only 8 months old, but it's just, it's crazy. It's a family thing. That's just what I'm getting at. Like,
I get it.
We've all, it's, we are completely unequipped for this, but equipped because God's like, I get the glory in everything you guys do. And so anyways.
Yeah. Thank you for answering that.
Yeah.
So can we dive deeper into what exactly human trafficking is, what people, like, what that all, I don't know. There's so much I don't understand in that world.
Right. So trafficking is sort of just the buzzword as of late. I mean, you hear it all around. There's a lot of attention brought to it as of recently. And what we found is that trafficking is this umbrella word. There's so many different parts to it. There's, you know, sex trafficking and human trafficking and labor trafficking. But a lot of people really don't know what it looks like and the details of it. So we try to use the word sexual exploitation more so with our advertising. And we don't even, I mean, honestly, on our new website and everything, we are kind of going away from the term trafficking, just because these girls don't see themselves as trafficking victims. They don't really see themselves as victims in general. They just might relate to the trauma. They might relate to the abuse of power, and that those negative feelings towards that. So trafficking, in general is just this buzzword that's been thrown around in a sense. Yeah. A lot of these girls come from completely different areas of what trafficking is. They could have been on the streets. We've had a lot of women that have stepped out of a full life of, you know, sexual exploitation. And this is years and years and years of trauma. But at the basis, we're just dealing with trauma.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is what, yeah.
Yeah. So then that trauma can come from any form of sexual exploitation then.
Yeah. Yeah. It's the abuse of power for really sexual benefits. And what we found too in our information is that most of these girls come into the life, I mean, when they're 13 or 14 years old, it's young. They're getting entered into this life at a very young age. And that's just because traffickers are preying off of vulnerabilities. They're preying off of emotions. They're targeting these victims, these girls that, I mean, I can remember being 13 and 14 years old, and you're not sure who you are. You're not sure where you fit in. You have needs that need to be met. And a lot of times these girls might not have had parents around. They might have had, you know, a need that didn't get met at a very young age, and they were looking for someone to fill that void. And a lot of these survivors also see their traffickers as a relationship. They don't understand that, you know, there's an abuse of power there. They just see them as, oh, that's my boyfriend. Or that's someone that, you know, is going to be my husband one day. And they just don't, there's so much manipulation and preying on those vulnerabilities within that life, which is, you know, sickening, because a lot of what we do is also trying to reach the vulnerable. We want to, you know, feed into these girls that are vulnerable, allow them to step in their true identity at a young age so that they would never, ever, you know, be susceptible to those, to trafficking, you know?
Yeah. You mentioned that one of your guys' mission is creating, or like an aspect of that is creating hope and a trauma-informed community. What do you mean by that?
So when we say trauma-informed community, it's just understanding how trauma is, what forms it comes in, and that everyone, literally everyone, has experienced trauma. I've experienced trauma. You've experienced trauma. These girls have experienced so much trauma, and their trauma might not be much different on a scale to 1 to 10 than my trauma. You know, it means something to me. And so understanding that we've all experienced trauma, we all can heal and grow, and but also like just the lingo and the language of how to address trauma. If you're dealing with someone that, you know, might not be someone that we are drawn to normally, you see a girl on the street and, you know, they're kind of anxious, and someone that we might not go towards, like there's trauma there. Those are sure symptoms and signs that they've got underlying trauma. If you see someone that's depressed, and a lot of times in our community, we turn away from those people. We kind of like, oh, they're too much. They're too much to deal with, you know? And a lot of times these girls, they're a lot, you know, they're hard to love, but we are called to love them. We're called to dive deep with them and lean into that. And yeah, it's just been amazing to watch some of these girls go through their healing journey and just come out of it a different person, really, because they've addressed that trauma.
Right. Yeah, they have.
And so, yeah. And so going back to your question too, of how do we create a community? A lot of what we do is awareness. A lot of what I do in the HER campaign is teaching about trauma. What is trafficking, sexual exploitation? What does trauma look like? What does it do to the brain? Like it literally rewires the brain to think differently. There's so many emotional connections that people don't understand that they can't have because they've experienced trauma. So kind of diving into like, okay, what are we seeing in people? What are the outward things? But that's all underlying trauma. So understanding a little bit more about that. And then how do we help the people in our community that need help knowing about trauma?
Yeah. So I have a few follow-up questions.
Yeah.
First, what does it do to our brains? Like what does trauma do to our brains that makes it operate differently?
So it just depends on the trauma. I mean, a lot of times with sexual abuse, so I'm going to give you an example. For sexual abuse that's happened at a young age, that literally rewires the brain to, and especially a lot of sexual abuse happens with close family members or someone that the person knows. Mm-hmm. So at a very young age, if you've experienced sexual abuse, you really don't understand who safe people are. It rewires your brain to not understand who safe people are, because you might have someone close to you that like that hurt you. And so you have no sense of who safe people are. I can't remember exactly who talked about it, but it goes along with like your physical boundary is your most important boundary. And if that's crossed at a very young age, you really don't have a sense of safe people. Mm-hmm. If you don't have a sense of safe people, then when you're 13 years old, you might have an interaction with a guy that if you knew who a safe person was, you would know that that wouldn't be a safe person. But because you don't have that sense of safety, that can allow you to get into this life of sexual exploitation at a young age. And a lot of times that's what we see, right? I know talked about the connection between sexual abuse at a very young age or trauma at a very young age, and how that just rewires our brain to not understand who safe people are, have that emotional intelligence to even, you know, understand what's happening in a situation, and seeing like triggers, what's triggering you and all of that. So
yeah, that's really helpful that feel like that, especially for a person who might not have any glimpse into that world, it helps people to relate and understand that a little bit better.
Yeah.
What about in like a real life situation? You gave an example earlier of like, if there's a woman that we wouldn't ordinarily approach for whatever
reason,
how could we approach that woman safely? And like, what would be the situation in which that would be warranted and kind, and not just like us being like, we know everything and that they, you know what I mean? Like, how could we be respectful
right.
of that? Cause we don't really know their story. How do we approach that in a way
yeah.
that's full of love?
Right. And I think like so much of what we do is just loving, listening and loving people well. I am like a true believer of that. Everyone just wants to share their story. They want to feel heard and they want to feel loved. So even if it's just, you know, listening to some guy rambling on the street that might be homeless and might, you know, kind of appear maybe not as a safe person or someone that's a little bit more anxious, listening to them, what's their story? What is there? And then sometimes discerning like, okay, what does love look like? What are we called to do? We're supposed to love people and give them hope. And yeah, I don't know if that answers your question. And also like, obviously with trafficking, if you see a situation that you kind of have a gut feeling about, we always recommend people to just pour into the hotline, like that the National Human Trafficking Hotline. If you see something and you feel like it is off, you report it hands down. Like I wouldn't even step into that situation. I would report it first.
Yeah. Can you give us some, what are things that are off? What are things that
Of a call? So we know that like there's, I mean, I have a huge list, but if you see a younger girl with a much older man, that you can kind of discern if that situation might not be the right fit. If they're in a little bit of a romantic, if they're acting romantically towards each other, that would be a sign. If you see a girl that, you know, is really young and maybe has her hair done all the time, her nails done all the time, and you're kind of wondering like, okay, how do you have that much money? That might be a sure sign. A lot of times that what we see here is that it's just different relationships happening that just don't seem right.
Okay. Yeah.
That don't. Yeah. And a lot of times like you have a gut feeling too when the situation is off.
Yeah. So I was just going to clarify that, like, it's okay if it's just a gut feeling and you don't have a lot of facts to support it.
Yeah.
Still yeah. People. How would you, how do they report that? I've called twice in the past. My husband is in law enforcement and so we have a very big glimpse into that world, but from a little bit different, from a very different, I should say.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. And because of that, I know a lot about it and because of some companies that I've worked with in the past, but I guess for a person who's listening who might not know.
You just literally report the situation as it is.
Yeah.
What you're seeing, where it's happening. I mean, I've driven by things at gas stations and reported it because I just had this feeling that something was off about that situation. And just giving as many details as you can, that way they have a record of it. Because if they have a record of it and they can kind of link some of these cases together, we've worked with local FBI agents that they have a running record of a certain situation or a certain person in mind. And the more information that they can get, the better. So
That's really helpful. And then from a like less hands-on perspective, I guess, how can a person help? Like even when they don't have something to call in or they don't can't think of a person that they might want to talk to and listen to, like how can they still support what you guys are doing or support like that trauma-informed community and hope and
healing? So one of our big thing too is just awareness. So going to our website, looking at the information that we have, being aware and informed is one of the most important things, but awareness without action is just empty hope. Our whole message is hope. So Britt, do you think you could speak a little bit too more into that?
Yeah. So some practical ways you can, so obviously support organizations that are on the front lines and, fighting trafficking, right? Helping these women get out of the life. So for us, you know, like I said, at the very beginning of this, the one safe house we have here in Billings, this is just the beginning. And we have a much, much larger vision for the HER campaign. And we are actually in the process of, there's four different things that God has laid on our hearts for this next, like phase two is what we're calling it. Mm-hmm. And we are in the process of starting these home-like safe homes in other cities in Montana and raising up other couples to do this out of their homes as well. Okay. And so that's a big deal. Then we're also starting something called the Hope Line, which is a crisis line that's going to be for women that are going through sexual abuse and they're scared to tell their stories. It's amazing how even just being able to speak to someone, if it's anonymous, you know, just someone to hear your story, there's so much power in that. And it just gives you enough, you know, enough bravery to make that next step. And so that's something that we will have up in August. And then we also, there's a couple other things that I would love to share, but can't now, but like we have a lot in the works. And so for organizations that are already up and going, that have set the foundation and that are doing this, and we just need funding to continue to grow, obviously. Yeah. So people that have the ability to do that, that's great. You can always go and donate on our website, and it's www.hercampaign.org/donate. We also, like, a big thing of ours is merch with a message. Yeah. So we sell a lot of merchandise, and so it's merch with a purpose, right? So we have t-shirts and hope necklaces and different things. You can buy those on our website, and then we're at like 11 different locations around town. Yep. Yeah. So if you come to Billings, like, there's still more than likely, if you do any shopping, you'll see some of our stuff. But that goes to directly support our safe homes and the women that step into that. And so 100% of all of the profits go towards that. So those are like tangible things, easy things. And if you don't have a lot of money, one thing that we always say is like, this issue is so vast and it's so big. And if you want to make a difference, see the vulnerable, reach out to someone. If you see someone on the streets, or if there's somebody in school who's quiet and reserved and a little bit more to themselves and doesn't look up, doesn't make eye contact, reach out to them, give them the time of day, sit down for coffee, just invest in love in someone's life. It is amazing how, when we have personal connection and, you know, like we have someone who cares to see us, how that can totally change the trajectory of our life. And so many women and men that are trafficked are vulnerable. They've already been through something. And if one person would have just reached out and just gave them the time of day to share their story, to love them well, like, before they sought love in a traffickers, you know, like, in a relationship with a trafficker, like, it could have prevented it. Mm-hmm. So we just always, like, that's one of our, when we do trainings, we just encourage people, like, just
start with where you are at, start with the people around you.
Love people well. Mm-hmm. And it's as easy as that. I think sometimes we think, you know, doing ministry or helping to fight something has to look like this beautiful, glorious, like, dun da da da, like, you start a nonprofit and you whatever. And obviously those are good things, because that's what we do. But so much of what I want my life to be about too is just serving the people in my neighborhood and, like, serving the kids that I see just need some extra love and attention. And, you know, being a safe person for those people. Mm-hmm. So that's what I would encourage everybody to do.
Thank you, guys.
Absolutely.
I'm really grateful. And your website, you said, is hercampaign.org?
Yes.
Okay. Can people buy your like merchandise there also?
Absolutely.
Yep. And we do ship. So if they're not from Billings, we can definitely ship it from them.
Anywhere.
Yay. And I'll have a direct link to that and to your guys' Instagram.
Awesome.
Places people can donate right in the show notes for people.
Awesome. Yeah. That sounds great. Well, thank you so much for asking. Yeah. Seriously.
I'm really, really grateful for the work that you guys are doing, and it takes a lot of bravery. So
thank you.
Yeah, no. And we just love what you do too. Like, I love the whole growth and the whole plant thing. Like,
as
we
were sitting here, our gig.
Oh, speaking of, do you guys have a plant question I can answer?
How do I keep my plants alive?
So I have an answer for that.
Let's hear it.
Learn what plants need to live, which the precursor for all plant growth is light. Kind of like people.
I love this. The parallels are just incredible.
It's incredible. And it's 100% like, not just me being poetic, it's God's intentional design. Like, over and over in scripture, he uses nature and God's to teach us. So light is the catalyst of growth, and your plant needs light. So picking out a plant either that is going to do well in the light you already have, or adding additional light to sustain the plant that you want to have, is kind of the best place to start. And I have a houseplant quiz on my website. So it's just dustyheggie.com/quiz. And it pairs you with a plant based on, like, the light you have and your experience.
Nuh-uh. I need that. I need that in my life.
Take it. So, and then I send you some follow-up emails on, like, how to keep that plant alive and some facts about it. And like, a lot of really hands-on information about it.
Yeah, I'm doing it right when I get off this podcast. Yeah.
Show me your results. I'm excited.
I will.
Seriously, my favorite part.
Yeah, at the Her Refuge, we have an art room.
Yeah,
and it's just this art prayer room that's separated from the rest of the house. And when Ange really designed it, it had a lot of plants in it. And so there's lots of plants in there.
Yeah,
but I have no clue what they need.
Yeah, so we just bought them.
That's okay. I mean, I feel like that's where it starts. It's just finding one that you think is beautiful and that you have a connection to that is speaking to you sort of in a way, and then just practicing and learning and Googling forever and looking on.
Right.
Yeah. Just scrolling and reading stuff. Yeah.
That's amazing. Cool. Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, thank you. We're just cheering you on
and
what you're doing. Because this is incredible.
It
seriously.
Is.
Yeah.
I appreciate that a lot. Thank you.
Yeah. Awesome.
I told you it was a deep episode, but so good, right? There are so many incredible takeaways. I love how Brittany mentioned that there is always breakthrough at the other side. Always God has breakthrough for us. Always God has redemption and healing. It just may not look in the way that we want it to look. And it requires a lot of effort on our own hand, on our own side. And like Anjali said, that we need to choose healing, that healing is a choice. And then we can make room for that breakthrough and make room for that healing. God has saved us regardless, and God's grace abounds regardless. But you do have access to the Holy Spirit and the kinds of healing that the Holy Spirit can provide to you. 100%, you have access to that all the time. That's a really big deal, guys. This episode left me feeling really inspired and helped to remind me that there is always hope. It helped to remind me that even when growth and healing doesn't happen in the timeline that we so desperately want it to happen, we plan it, we write it on our calendars, we have decided this is the way that I will heal and this is the way that I will grow, God has a different plan. But that there can be joy and goodness to be found within that plan. And that was my biggest takeaway. I would love to hear your biggest takeaway from this conversation with Brittany and Anjali. So if this episode resonated with you, I would really be grateful if you could screenshot this episode and tag both her campaign and myself at Dusty Heggie on Instagram. I would be so very grateful. There are direct links to follow both her campaign and myself in the show notes at dustyheggie.com/podcast. There you can find all of the show notes. There I have direct links to be able to donate to her campaign and shop their really wonderful merchandise line that is all going to go to support the work that they're doing through her campaign. So find all of the links mentioned in today's show notes in today's podcast episode in the show notes at dustyheggie.com/podcast. I hope you have a great week of growing well.